The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Well, hey, everybody. It's nice to see y'all this morning. I appreciate Pastor Brian stepping in and announcing and praying for us. I'm grateful for that. But it's my privilege to open to Lamentations 4 with you. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn or to tap there so we can read the Word of God together. As the screen indicates, we're going to talk about the consequences of sin today. They're going to be on full display in our chapter, and we're going to try to see how those consequences connect with our own consequences. But to begin, I thought we should just try to be honest with one another and just be upfront that we don't like consequences, at least not negative consequences. How quickly, when we are guilty, do we explain away our guilt, justify our actions, just try to get out of whatever consequences may be coming to us? From fighting speeding tickets to explaining why we just watched the thing that we weren't supposed to watch, or justifying doing the thing that we weren't supposed to do, we will go to great lengths to try to avoid the consequences of our actions. So here's one example. James Hammes, man who lived in Cincinnati, Ohio, he got caught embezzling over $8 million from his company. And so overnight, without a trace, he vanished. Left his family, left his home, left his car, left his cell phone, everything behind, to go live on the Appalachian Trail, where for over 6 years he remained completely anonymous, just living on the trail until someone ID'd him, and he's now serving time in jail. The point here is we will go to extreme lengths to try to avoid the consequences that we deserve, despite the fact that we deserve them. And this is a key theme to our passage today. Jerusalem, Judah, the people of God have sinned against God. They continually rebelled, and so God inflicts consequences for their sins through their exile in Babylon. Last week we saw that there was still hope in the midst of this suffering when we were reminded of who God is. But chapter 4 is going to return to focusing on the consequence itself, specifically what the results of the exile were on the ground level. So if you remember, chapters 1 and 2 kind of give us this big picture of what is going on and why it's happening. But chapter 4 is going to take the camera down and show us exactly what it looked like for the people of God. So this is a heavy chapter, bordering on brutal even at times. But there is much here for us to take away. I think we need to have the same mindset and to understand what Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians 10 when he said, "Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So would you pray with me that we would also take heed and hear what the Word has to say to us today? Father, it's such a joy to be here, to be in a country where we can open our Bibles freely and read them together. So God, I ask that you would bless this time, speak to those here, that you would move me out of the way, and that your Word would communicate directly to the hearts gathered. Lord, we love you and we need you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Lamentations 4. How the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold has changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hand. Even jackals offer the breast, they nurse their young, but the daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongues of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, and no hands were wrung for her. Her princes were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. Their beauty, the beauty of their form was like sapphire. Now their face is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away, pierced by lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger. He kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed blood in the midst of her, the blood of the righteous. They wandered blind through the streets. They were so defiled with blood that no one was able to touch their garments. Away, unclean, the people cried at them. Away, away, do not touch. So they became fugitives and wanderers. The people said among the nations, they shall stay with us no longer. The Lord himself has scattered them. He will regard them no more. No honor was shown to the priests, no favor to the elders. Our eyes failed, ever watching vainly for help. In our watching, we watched for a nation which could not save. They dogged our steps so we could not walk in our streets. Our end drew near, our days were numbered, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles in the heavens. They chased us on the mountains. They lay in wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup shall pass. You shall become drunk and strip yourself bare. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer, but your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish. He will uncover your sins. This is the word of the Lord. So, pretty simple main point for us today. Sin has consequences. We're going to look at that by breaking our chapter down into four different segments, each looking at one of the aspects of the consequences of sin. And so we'll begin back in verse 1 with how the consequences of sin are severe. I want to give some context real quick. At the time of these events, Jerusalem was a mighty city. It had already withstood attempted invasions by Egypt, Israel, Assyria, and Babylon. Its walls were high, its people were strong, it was a fortress. But when Babylon came back to take the city, what they did was they created a siege around it. A siege is when, rather than just throwing soldiers after soldiers into this wall, the attacking army would surround the city and wall it off. No one could come in and bring supplies. No one could go out and get food from all the fields that were outside of the city walls. And so it was only a matter of time before those within the city either died or could take no more and surrender. And so that's what happened here. Babylon sets up the siege around Jerusalem for over 2 years. They starved them out until they were able to break through and capture the people to take them into captivity. But what we're looking at in verses 1 to 10 here is a picture of what was happening inside those walls during that siege. And it is a dark and heavy picture. To sum it up, the siege affected every person in Jerusalem. We see in verse 1, language of gold and holy stones are used to describe the people, which we see are scattered, broken, tarnished throughout the city at the head of every street. And then verse 2, the precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hand. So children, the light of the people's eyes, worth more than even fine gold, are reduced to earthen pots, which shatter and break and worth next to nothing. It's a heartbreaking picture of what was happening to the children, and it's only going to get worse as this section goes on. Verses 3 and 4 show that the children have nothing to eat, that even wild animals are better off than they are, and how, like ostriches, which will abandon their eggs in the sand, the people of God abandon their children. So we're going to come back to children in a moment, but first we have to see that they're not the only ones who are suffering. Look at verse 5 of Lamentations 4. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. So it's a total reversal of fortune, which continues in the next few verses, where those who had snow-white skin, handsome features, healthy bodies, well, they become soot-covered, unrecognizable, shriveled. And then to really drive the point home, their suffering is described as worse than that of Sodom, which for most all of the Old Testament was held up as the standard of God's wrath, of God's judgment. And yet here we have a worse, a greater judgment. And then this survey of the people's suffering is wrapped up by saying it's better to be a victim of the sword than to be this kind of victim, a victim of hunger, because at least those victims of the sword, well, it ends quickly. And then we just have this a devastating knockout blow in verse 10. I mean, I can hardly imagine a more horrid or brutal picture of the state of Jerusalem. It's not simply that children are dying in their mother's arms, they are dying at their mother's hands. This is the state of the people of God. And I want us to notice how this state was presented. There's no mention of God. There's no framing of what's going on, no context, no footnotes. There's no explanation of why it's happening. It's just a direct walkthrough. And so contrasted with previous chapters, it's almost like our narrator here is almost disengaged, just listing what's going on. We see this especially in the Hebrew, but you can see it even here. So Lamentations, five chapters, five poems. And the first four are all acrostics, but chapters 1, 2, and 3 have three lines per stanza, whereas this chapter, chapter 4, it only has two. So it's almost as if the author can't even bring himself to fully explain. He's just writing down what is happening. There's exhaustion. There's despair has set in. And so if you're anything like me, after reading through this, you want to cry out, well, why, God, how? How could this happen? Which is precisely the point of this section. These verses are given to draw us in to lament, to cry out to God in light of His past faithfulness because of present suffering with a hope for future deliverance. We are to say how, which if you notice, that's how this chapter starts with the word how. It's also how chapters 1 and 2 started. The Hebrew title of this book is how. So I want to offer three thoughts, three takeaways in light of this section. So first takeaway, these verses help us understand the consequences of sin are severe. We get a glimpse of this in verse 6 with chastisement language. We'll see it again in verse 13, but ultimately this suffering is happening because of the people's sin. They rebelled against God. They broke their covenant with Him. They refused His countless offers of forgiveness and restoration, and so they are punished for their sin. So we need to remember that we have a holy God, who, while patient and merciful and loving, is just and will not leave sin unpunished. We need to remember that hell is real. It's the place of eternal torment for all who are not saved from it by Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that we are just as deserving as them of punishment. We have all sinned. We have all dishonored God. We have all hated our neighbors, put ourselves first. We all deserve and will receive hell, but for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Sin against God is cosmic treason. And so the punishment for such sin is severe. Second takeaway, this passage shows us that the response to the consequences of sin is not to turn a blind eye. So here's some statistics for you. There are over 20 million people today who are victims of human trafficking. Most recent statistics we have show over 800,000 abortions per year in America. There are over 700 million people who live today in extreme poverty. That's less than $2 per day. You know, I could keep going, but you get the point. Suffering abounds in our broken, sin-stained world. And in comfortable Charles County, Maryland, it can be easy to turn a blind eye to these realities. That Lamentations 4 forces us to stare into the face of suffering and to respond. And so too must we be willing to take an honest look at our world and acknowledge the suffering that is taking place even today. Which leads to our third takeaway. The proper response to severe consequences of sin is lament. Proper response is lament. It's not up to us to solve all that is wrong in the world, and it's not even up to us to explain why all the bad things that happen in this world happen. I mean, sure, we can point to the comprehensive effect of sin that touches every aspect of creation, but at the end of the day, we are called simply to lament, to be honest with God and to pray, Lord, I know You're good. I know what Your Word says about You, but this is happening right here, and I don't know how to respond. Lord, we trust that you will make this right one day, but today we're left asking how. God, how could this happen? Why is it happening? Lord, I don't know what's going on. We need your help. These verses show the severity of the consequences of sin, and by God's grace, may we feel that weight today. Second section of our passage, the consequences of sin stem from bad leaders. Verse 11 picks up on a familiar theme to this book, that God himself is the one behind the suffering of his people. In response, of course, to their sin, but God is the one who is acting. And it's because he's acting that the suffering is so shocking. Look at verse 12 with me. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Remember, Babylon wasn't the first country to try to break down Jerusalem, but no one had ever succeeded, and no one thought anyone ever would. But what ultimately gave Babylon the victory here was that God himself was working through them to punish his people. And so the question then is, why? Why was he punishing his people? From this perspective, we see in verse 13, this punishment was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. You see, the leaders failed the people. The prophets and priests, who were supposed to be models of living for God, have sinned and committed iniquity against God. And they've shed the blood of the righteous. They've shed the blood of the innocent. Now, we don't know if this was through actively taking life or through passively sitting back while lives were taken. But ultimately, it doesn't matter, because they are punished for being leaders who oversaw this wickedness happening. So what we have is a picture of the ones who were supposed to be the pinnacle of purity, of holiness. They've become defiled, cast out. They receive shouts of, "Away, unclean, do not touch." Verse 16 says they lost their honor, they lost their favor. The Lord himself has scattered them. He'll regard them no more. Now, time and again throughout the book of Lamentations, we've seen the effect of leaders failing to lead. Prophets who failed to speak the hard yet true words of God to the people. Priests who failed to uphold the high standards of holiness that God and his word set out for them. Kings who pursued selfish gain rather than common good. And so when leaders fail, the consequences ripple out to all that they lead. Let's try three more takeaways here. First, let's pray for our leaders, whether in the church, or in your job, or in our country. Let's pray for our leaders. Second, let's not place our primary hope in leaders. Do not place our hope in our leaders, especially leaders in the church. You see, pastors are people too. We are not saviors. Pastors you see on TV or online, or myself or Pastor Brian or any of the other elders here, any spiritual leader for that matter, we are not deserving of your primary hope. Leaders will let you down. I might already have let you down this morning by still being talking, and yet we're only on point two. Friends, it only takes a quick Google search to see how common pastoral failings are. It only takes being even remotely associated with one to see how devastating the results of those failings are. So let us not place our hope in leaders. Let's pray for them. And then a third takeaway, let us look to Jesus. He is the head of the church. He is the leader who will never let us down, never take advantage of us, never fail us, never fall short of the standard that God has set, because he is himself that standard. So in light of the failings of leaders on display here and those that we know all too well at home, let's hope in, let's trust in, let's look to Jesus first and foremost above all else. Number three. Consequences of sin cannot be removed by others. The next section, starting here in verse 17, zooms out a bit, and it gives us the perspective of the people and how they approached the suffering that came on them. So we've had kind of the survey, now we're going to get the first person report. So look at verse 17 with me. Our eyes failed, ever watching vainly for help. In our watching, we watched for a nation which could not save. Now, the people of God here, rather than turning to him in repentance of their sins, asking for forgiveness, for God to remove their suffering, they look to human aid to rescue them. More than likely, they looked to Egypt for this aid, and it wasn't the first time they had reached out to Egypt for help. And actually, Jeremiah 37 describes this exact situation. Babylon has sieged Jerusalem. They cry out for Egypt to come and help them. Egypt actually shows up, but all that takes is Babylon just turning around, and Egypt says, yeah, no, we're not about this, and they just go back home, leaving Jerusalem completely isolated and alone. And then, as if to say, don't you try that again, look at what Babylon did. Verse 18, they dogged our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end drew near, our days were numbered, for our end has come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles in the heavens. They chased us on the mountains. They lay wait for us in the wilderness. They cut off every possible way of escape. And then to, you know, put the cherry on top, we get verse 20. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. Now, I want to unpack this verse for a minute. The Lord's anointed there is a fascinating title. It's referring to the king of Judah at the time, that was Zedekiah. But the word itself isn't merely the Hebrew word for king. It's the word for Messiah. And so to the people, this person, he wasn't just a political leader. He wasn't just the guy in charge of things. They describe him as the breath of our nostrils. He was the lifeblood of the people. He was the one of whom they said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. So when he was captured, it was as good as checkmate for the people. There was no escape. They couldn't be delivered from those on the outside like Egypt. Neither could they be delivered on the inside. Their king, their Messiah, had been captured. They would indeed bear the full consequences of their sin. No one could remove them. So what does that mean for us? Well, we'll keep doing this three takeaway thing. So first, do not look to others to rescue you from the consequences of your own sin. Now certainly your parents will step in and help you as much as they can. Your friends, church family will gather around you to help bear burdens, to walk alongside you. But none of us can help in an ultimate final sense with the consequences of sin. You know, if you have the sniffles, I can bring you some soup. I can get you some of that vitamin C stuff. I can sit with you when you're not feeling well. But if you have an inoperable brain tumor, there is nothing I nor anyone else can do to remove it. Neither can others remove the consequences of our sin, so we ought not to look to them to do so. Second takeaway, we should be aware of where our heart turns to for rescue in the midst of suffering. Where does your heart turn to in the midst of suffering? By that I mean when things go bad, when difficulty comes, where do you turn first? Do you turn to your spouse? To your bank account? Your daughter? Do you turn to the bottle? To the TV? To your phone? Suffering reveals much about where our hearts are and what the idols in our lives are. So when these seasons come, and again, they will come, ask God to show you where you are prone to turn, that rather than turning to those things that will fail you, seek to turn not to them, but to Christ, to Jesus, this is our third takeaway. We're to turn to Jesus, the only one who can remove the consequences of our sin. And the reason for that is because he, Jesus, is God. And so he has no sin of his own, which means when he died, he was able to die in our place and take our sin, the consequences that we earned, off of us and onto him, because he had none of his own. And when he does that, when he takes the sin off of us onto himself, we can go free. You see, Jesus is the better Messiah. He is the better anointed one who was not captured into the pits of the enemy, but willingly threw himself into the pit of our sin, and he emerged victorious from that pit over sin, over death, removing the eternal consequences of our sin for all who would believe in him. Y'all remember when Ronnie asked for an amen earlier? That was... So if you're here and have not yet trusted in Christ, if you have not yet offered up your sins that he would remove them for you, then in the strongest possible terms, let me plead with you to do so. He is the only way out of the consequences of our sin. It's Jesus or you. I pray you would turn to him. So far we've seen that the consequences of sin are severe. They are tied to the failings of leaders and that they cannot be removed by others apart from Jesus. So let's look at the final section. The consequences of sin do not have to last forever. Let's read verse 21. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup shall pass. You shall become drunk and strip yourself bare. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer. But your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish. He will uncover your sins. This is a really interesting end to the chapter as Edom, of all nations, is brought to the forefront. We've been dealing with Babylon. Egypt kind of had a cameo, but now we're dealing with Edom. So the nation of Edom, they come ultimately from Esau, who is the twin brother of Jacob. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his twin brother. So all that to say, the people of Judah, God's people, had a long history with the people of Edom. And while it hasn't been mentioned in Lamentations, we know that Edom helped Babylon in their siege of Jerusalem. And they helped so much that after Babylon won, they gave some of the outlying cities to Edom as a thank you for your help gift. So Edom shows up at the end of this chapter front and center. And our author tells them to rejoice and be glad. Well, that's weird. Why? Well, because the cup is coming. This is the cup of God's wrath. So essentially he's saying, you know, enjoy life while you can, Edom, because the same wrath that we are receiving now is coming for you. But that in and of itself is not good news, except maybe in like a misery loves company sort of way. You know, oh, Edom's getting punished too? Great. No. What makes this good news is what we see in verse 22. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, that's Jerusalem, people of God, the punishment of your iniquity is accomplished. Which is to say, Jerusalem, your punishment is complete. God will not lengthen your exile in Babylon. And so it's here in the last verse, the fourth chapter of this book, that we get a hint at the end of the suffering of God's people. God's wrath will relent. He will not pour it out forever. He will bring his people back into the land. And this, of course, we know to be true. We know the people did return the land. You can read Nehemiah, read from Ezra to see what happened when the people returned. See how it happened, how after 70 years in exile, God brought them back home. See, God's word is always true as it is here. So one last set of three takeaways. First, whatever suffering you're enduring right now will not last forever. Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Now, I can't tell you when that morning will come or in what form, but I can tell you that whatever you are going through today will not stay like this forever. Second takeaway, God will right all wrongs in his timing. Edom will be punished. Her sins will be uncovered, and so too will all that is wicked in the world. One day there will be an end to human trafficking, an end to abortion, to poverty and starvation and every bad thing. God is in control, and we trust that he is good and that he will act. And so as we wait, we lament. We don't turn a blind eye to these sufferings. We share our hearts with God, our concerns, our struggles, knowing that he is just and that he will indeed make all things right. The third and final takeaway. We know the consequences of sin don't have to last forever because we have eternity in paradise to look forward to because of Jesus. So remember when we were talking about how Jesus is the only one who can remove those consequences of sin. He's the one who gets us out of our consequences, who allows them to not last forever. But apart from Jesus, they will last in hell forever. But because of Jesus, we have the greatest gift ever. We were the least deserving. We were the most undeserving. I don't think that's a word. And yet he extended grace and the offer of life forever with him. Here's how Revelation 21 describes this future that awaits all those who are in Jesus. John writes, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" Friends, that day is coming, and the way we get there is through Jesus. I pray you'll turn to him. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for this book. I'm thankful for the time that we've had to been able to dive into Lamentations. Lord, how honest your word is about the tragedy of sin, the consequences of sin. God, may we not trivialize these things. May we not think, well, I'll deal with that tomorrow. I've got it under control. It's not that big a deal. God, may we be aware of our hearts and aware of our need of Christ. God, you've provided us a way out of our consequences. You provided us salvation. So, Lord, I pray that for those here who have not yet experienced that, that you would open their hearts, that they would see their need for you, their desire for you, your beauty, your glory, and that you would be magnified in their life. And for those who already have, God, that this content, that your word would just light a fire in them to share this good news with others, that they would recognize the sin and the suffering and the brokenness in their world, in this world, and that they would push back, that they would be light for you, that they would share your good news, that they would shine for you. God, we can't do this without you. We can't do any of this without you. We need you. Lord, be big in our lives. Be near to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.